There's nothing new that we're seeing in terms of raising kids, but I think it's one of those things that it's always best to think about ahead of time rather than at that moment. At least for me, I feel even with parenting, those that have thought about it biblically, of course, there'll still be that shock, there'll be all that, but I think somewhere it kicks in their biblical training and realize, okay, this is my direction and this is what I need to do versus someone that... especially, I think, sometimes with non-Christian background where they have no biblical reference point. Sometimes, you know, I'm sure we have families and friends. It's like, well, it's not just like, you know, everyone has different preference, but it's like, whoa, the trajectory is just already really off, you know. So I think in light of this, we want to talk about gospel-driven parenting. Driven parenting, just a bit of it. And just to let you guys know, next month I want to actually talk about anger. So this is more like a marriage and relationship. I think it's one of those things. We'll talk about. But for this month, we'll talk about parenting. Okay, so I'm sure. Let's actually open up our scripture to Genesis 1:26. I want to begin here first before we look at even other verses. Just about parenting, I think it all begins in Genesis. There's so much in Genesis that I'm more and more convinced as I do other studies for other sermons and stuff like that, that so much of the Christian faith is already captured in Genesis 1 to 12. Just the first 12 chapters lay the foundation for so much of everything else to follow. In Genesis 1, 26, we're probably very familiar with this, right? God said, let us make man in our image. This is the story of God's creation. And now it's the description of God making what? Man. According to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So my question is this. Actually, I'll read verse 27 and 28 first. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. My question he has is this. This is God's created order. This is before sin was ever introduced. What did God tell? What do we see as assignment of man? And I would even say extension is woman, too, because later he said male and female. But what is God's purpose in creating them? We know it's all for the glory of God. Yes, I know that's very John Piper-ish, ex-minister, reformish. But like more concrete, tangible terms, what do we see is commanded to them, humanity? Take care of the earth, right? Okay. And if you think about it, verses 28, it says, be fruitful, multiply. Right? That's so there's one aspect of taking care of the earth. But the second command is actually what? Be fruitful and multiply, right? So you actually see there's really two commands. What it breaks down to, in essence, is be fruitful, multiply, and take care or rule over the earth in a godly way, right? Actually, if you think about it, you need both, right? You need both because if you look, he's talking about birds. He's talking about fishes of the earth. So it's not just one man that can do it all. Adam cannot do it all. In order for him to be able to subdue, he needs to have what? Other helpers. First with his wife, then with what? Progeny, what? Right? With kids. So notice they're interrelated, right? Even I think this is true even with our life, is that our goal is to have kids, you know, if God allows us to. It's also to do productive work, right? It's to contribute to society, to contribute in not just only in evangelism and all that special grace, but the common grace aspect, right, of contributing to society, working the earth, or other aspects, you know, indirectly right now with industry and everything else. But we're doing all that, but then yet also at the same time, we're producing kids to further the work that we've done or society has done. But at the same time, both are interrelated in the sense that while we're working, we're providing for our families, but we're also providing for our families. Why do we raise kids? It's yes, we want to serve the Lord and serve God in the church, but also as well make a contribution in what? Outside of the area of church, right? In terms of God's common grace, common dominion. What I mean by common is shared by believers and non-believers, right? In this world, okay? So you see that God has already intended it this way, that they're all, both of them are interrelated, in light of this, I think seeing that kids are important, I also want to see show, I guess now we'll focus more in light of God's, in light of all of this, is also God also wants to specifically, today, 3 points, seeing how family is important and raising of kids. Actually, if you think about it, did this command, did it ever get canceled out by sin? You know, we know the fall happened in Genesis 3. But then you see right afterwards, Genesis 5, they went to have what? Kids, right? And then Genesis, then Noah's flood happened. And you remember Noah's covenant is God promised many things, like he won't flood the whole world, destroy the whole world again. But he also requirement is what? Do the same thing, right? Be fruitful and multiply. Because I've, in the past, even just read things where people say, oh, this command doesn't apply anymore because there's many humans. I don't know if that's necessarily all true. Also, it's, I don't think Scripture ever says it's stopped, okay? And eventually this command will be fulfilled where? In heaven, right? Because I don't think we could tame every animal, right? I don't think we could fully tame Hombre or whatever that name, that gorilla is, right? You feeling me? Until we go where? To heaven. And finally all of creation will be what? At peace and the new heaven, new earth, right? Okay? So in light of this, I wanted to look at 3 points today is knowing that family is important from God's design. Now, in light of Christ, the goal has also a little become more modified a little bit, where Christian parenting, I do think, is a little bit different than non-Christian parenting. I think the non-Christian would agree, yeah. Raise kids to contribute to society. And when you contribute to society, you're also making a living to provide for your family. I think non-Christians and Christians could agree with that. But now, with Christian, the difference is also, we also realize there's a spiritual dimension, right, of salvation and all of that, and the gospel in light of this. So 3 points today, I want to look at the goal of gospel-driven parenting, the goal of gospel-driven parenting, followed by two means, okay, like two means. So 3 points, okay. So with the first one, let's open up. I want to look at what is the goal of gospel-driven parenting. I know kids, you know, parents have so many goals, right? Now I'm at this age where I feel like, well, it's always been this way, right? Where different phase of life, people have a lot of opinions to say, oh, this is, should be your kid's goal. And what do you think of even having your kids be a dentist? It's like, oh, that's so early, right? Things like that, right? So in light of all this, I think I want to cover the goal, okay? The goal of gospel-driven parenting and then later the two means, okay? Let's open up to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 verses 5 and 6. Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, and we return there. Noel, would you be able to read Matthew 18, verse 5, and then Ben reading verse 6?
And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me.
But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it will be better for him to have a heavy millstone come around his neck to be drowned in the depth of the sea.
Yeah. There's some pretty sobering words here, right? In the context, who here is speaking? You guys know? It is Jesus, right? If you guys have red letter edition, it's probably in red, right? But here it is the words of Jesus, okay? And in the context, he's actually talking about, originally he's talking about rank within the kingdom of God. And Jesus totally flipped the script. Rather than have say, oh, this person is more important, that's why he has to go to heaven. God, Jesus Christ says that in God's way, it's reverse. Humility is big too, right? If you look even earlier, it says, you know, talk about verse 3, truly I say to you, unless you convert and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of God, right? There's a sense that as Christian, there's an aspect where we are childlike, but not childish. There's a difference, okay? Childlike in the sense of trust or believing in Christ. And here, further describing, in verses 5 and 6, we see just how important it is kids are in God's eyes, right? Verse 5 gives us a positive statement of how valuable kids are in God's eyes. Verse 5 gives a positive statement, and verse 6 later gives us a negative statement warning us, okay? Verse 5, the positive statement is, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. That is, he's speaking to the believers, he's speaking to the disciples, that how you receive a little one, if you receive him in a manner to honor God, that's almost like you're receiving Jesus. Yes? It's like speaking of Jesus. Now, of course, this passage is talking about how we interact with kids in general. Okay?
how we talk, interact with kids in general, but I think even more, how much even more so it is in our own life with our own kids, or the kids that, if the Lord wills, you guys have kids, that you want to receive them in a way that honors God. We should receive kids in the same manner of receiving Jesus Christ Himself. And then now we see the negative statement. The negative statement is in verses 6. It's a parallel, whereas verses 5 is a positive statement. Verse 6 is the other side of the coin, the negative statement of what happens if people don't, if they don't treat kids in a manner that is godly. Verse 6 says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hang around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." Pretty serious words, yes? Pretty sobering. The serious penalty is mentioned here. You could say it's two, but they're interrelated. The first one is what? Having the penalty is so severe, is what? Even having a heavy millstone hang around your neck. And the second one aspect is to be thrown out into the sea with them. That's pretty sobering images, right? Pretty sobering. So what kind of offense would be so sobering that it could be described that someone would deserve this kind of penalty? And that offense is described in the early part of verse 6 is what? Is caused one of the little ones who believe in me to stumble. That if you stumble some young little kid's faith, this is how severely God takes it. This is how severe. That's why, man, I don't want this to be political tonight, but for those that are involved in teaching kids that undermine everything of God's Word and the Bible, man, I pray a lot of leftists repent by the grace of God before they are ushered in eternity, right? Because this is pretty serious. Again, I don't want this, this is not a political message, but we see the implication, right, from this. And when you look at verses 5 and 6, what does God dwell on more? Does He dwell on the seriousness of stumbling a kid's faith or approaching the Lord? Or does He dwell more on the fact, the positive part? What does He dwell on more?
Well, verse 6 is longer.
Yeah, verse 6 is longer, right? Verse 6 is much more detail. There's much more words, right? So, again, Jesus Christ is emphasizing this because this is how severe it is. And in the light of this, I think as our goal is actually... with our parenting is we want to point people to know the, our kids to know the what? The Lord. Rather than for us to end up somehow that we ourselves end up stumbling, okay? At least for me, my wife and I, this could cause, thinking about it, at least for me, it humbles me to the max because I don't, how many times have we seen people that they go to the church, they have kids, and you see their kids walk away or live an ungodly lifestyle, right? And I know sometimes we are Christians, we like to be gracious, but the Old Testament talk a lot about shame. You know, I know we live in such an American culture, but it is biblical, the aspect of kids, you raise the kids that are not right. It is shameful, okay? It is, Scripture never says in the New Testament, it says, oh, no more, that no longer applies. It's now we live in an age of Oprah, feel good, and never tell anyone that what you, how you raise your kid is shameful. I don't see that in Scripture. I think sometimes you do have to point out it's shameful. Otherwise, they're going to still be guilty. But then you cover over it, sanitize it, right? But then they're still not going to fix the problem and realize that, hey, we need to really see it for what it is, that it is shameful, okay? So in light of this, I think not even just the shame part, the culture part, but if we love our kids, we want them ultimately, and we love the Lord, we want them ultimately, of all the goals that you have, of all the goals, it's not even to go to some UCs or whatever else. My wife and I talked about it. It's better that, you know, if our kids are going to be rebels to the Lord, may the Lord allow them to know, may open their heart to know the Lord and go home early rather than live a life of sin and be straight away, right? Not an easy thing to pray, but I think we must value that even much more, that we must, and I say this, this is not anyone here, but sometimes my heart breaks when, even with our church, when some of the parents have said, come up to me and say, could you meet with my son? And when we talk, their goal is actually not something spiritual. They would say things like, well, I just hope he just be able to graduate well from school. And then I talk to the kids, minister to them, and, you know, and I say things like, you know, I'm not here because I'm your parent's mercenary. And the kids would say, I believe that because my dad, his main thing is not, whether or not it's spiritual. I mean, the thing is, he just wants me to get a good grade and get a good job and get a good money, right? And I just, I'm so heartbroken because we need to have priorities. No wonder we have this messed up, right? And the one moment we go to church, and one moment in front of the pastor, you know, oh, we must be everything. And then one moment, the other thing, we become living hypocrites. And then they would share. And they've, even some of the kids have recorded. You think, my, you know my father. Here, listen to this audio. I don't want to listen. And they already played. And that, wow, it's a very different man. And everything I say is not a revelation. It's things like that that cause me to sleep really not easy at night, right? To think about, you as parents will be much more influential to your kids than any pastor will, okay? Can we say this? If you call your pastor as a last reserve, I mean, hopefully we're involved, but at the same time, don't ever forget your responsibility as mothers and fathers. You guys will have more input than, if the pastor has more input to your kid's life than you, then we're doing something wrong, okay? We're doing something really, really wrong, okay? So, I think we all agree, right? We want to raise our kids rather than stumble them, right? For our own sake, because we don't want the heavy penalty. For our kids' sake, because we love our kids and because we love the Lord, okay? So in light of this, I think this changed our whole direction of parenting, okay? Our goal, in light of this goal, it might not be that we send our kids ACI is the biggest goal, right? It might be that, hey, if I send my kids to a church retreat or ACI this summer, that it becomes that priority. Something else, okay? So this would be different. And this would be also as well, because we, a lot of us are in an Asian background. I think we also say this changes the way even sometimes our cultural expectation of our parents and family also as well, okay? So let's go with that. I think we all agree the means is to raise them up, our little ones, to know our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at just two means. I've actually written down four. But I think for the sake of time for tonight, we'll just only look at two God-given ordinary means of grace, that two ordinary means of gospel-driven parenting towards our goal, okay? Of course, there's a sovereign part. God is the one that opened heart. But there's also a means that God has given. In His sovereignty, He's given us human responsibility and has given us, these are the ways He would work to open people's heart in terms of what we, our responsibility. So the first means of gospel-driven parenting is teaching your kids the Word of God. Again, like I said tonight, it's nothing new. It's really reinforcing that again, okay? The means of gospel-driven parenting is teaching your kids the Word of God. If you guys can, open up to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to look at two passages, one old and one new. I just want to show you it's not just all, just Israel, Old Testament. That, no, it's true even in the new, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to read verses 6 to 9, okay? 6, 7, 8, 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. Sophie, would you be able to read verse 6, then Oscar 7, Nancy 8, and then Victor verse 9?
Shall be on your heart.
You shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise.
You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be a symbol on your forehead.
Write them on the door frames of your houses and on the gates.
Yeah, so we see here, right, this is Moses. He's preaching. Deuteronomy is a super long sermon. I think Master Seminary guys are very long sermon. Actually, this Thursday we had a small group, and this guy is looking for our other churches. He's considered our church, but he visited another church. But I asked him, how was the other church? And he said, the pastor preached an hour and a half. I was like, whoa. Like, okay. Wow, that's kind of long. And he says, yeah, it's great, but the last 30 minutes was just repetition. He was just throwing darts everywhere. You know, like a Roman candle, right? But here in Deuteronomy, but could you imagine? Deuteronomy is longer. Deuteronomy is longer than just an hour and a half sermon, right? Moses is, I mean, how many chapters is there? There's like, what, 32, right?
About,
or
33?
Yeah, it goes up to his death, right? And then someone else finishes it, right? So that's how crazy it is, right? And in light of this, what does he tell the second generation that's going to go to Promised Land? He tells them, hey, this is what God requires of you as a parent, to be what? Teaching your kids the Word of God, right? Think about it in this context. This is written when? A long time ago. In the days before they entered in the Promised Land, right? My dating of it would be probably 1600 BC, okay? That's like 3,600 years ago. Was paper very, like, frequent? No. So in order to teach the Word of God, what does that mean for the people? They have to what? When they hear it, what do they have to do? They're going to have to start memorizing, right? Because it's not like they could sit down and, hey, Rebecca, here's this little C for what? Children obey the, you know, parents in the Lord. But this is right. This is going to be what? They're going to be hearing actively what Moses said, internalizing it, like really think about it, and have something still stored to give, right? I think sometimes we live in a day and age that could be, we have so much going, and we think the responsibility is always something or someone else for us internalizing the Word of God. If you think about that, most of church history has always been the hearing of the Word of God on Sunday is the main means that people get the Word of God, and they go back and they journal it, the Puritans, and think about applying it. So that should change the way we view even the Sunday sermon in terms of how we see the week to week, right? It is our responsibility to hear and to apply it, okay? So here we see, it's such a vivid images, right? So how about these words which I command you today shall be, I mean, that's one sermon, this one day sermon, right? And he wants them to say, all these things you hear today, you store them with your heart and share them for what? Forever. Of course, by God's grace, Deuteronomy was written down, but remember, I think most people at the time still won't be, it's not like the average Jew have like, oh, there's an app for that, you know, Deuteronomy, right? Most of them are probably going to internalize and memorize what the book of Deuteronomy. And look how vivid it is. It says, teach them to your son, verse 7, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So all these moments of life, day-to-day life, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and there shall be a frontal on your forehead. Some Jews literally have that, the Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox. You should write them on the doorposts, and I'm thankful for my wife always writing scriptures, putting gifts in places like that, right? And then she'll put them in the gates of your house. So all of this, you want a whole culture that is what? Sharing the kids every moment, right? To teach the kids every moment an opportunity to share the Word of God, okay? To share to the kids the Word of God, because what? We want them to, that's the means of our kids growing up to what? To really, be saved is our goal, is what we want to share. Now, in terms of practice, this is something to think about, is what we see here is sometimes it's, I don't think this is cheesy, like here, you know, like you just always make everything error. I also think every moment in life, there's a lot of teachable moments with kids. I think if you pray about it, you'll see there is. For instance, I could walk my little girls and they get scared of dogs. And in those moments, what do you teach the kids? When they get scared, you could just, don't be scared. And I do that too. But I realize, hey, this is a teachable moment. In life, will there be things that we're always afraid of? There's always something we'll be afraid of, right? Now, you can remove one thing, but it's almost like an iceberg. You remove one thing, something else takes its place that you're scared of, right? But at moments when you're scared, what should we do biblically, even as adults? Trust in the Lord and pray, right? So every moment is a teachable moment of saying, okay, when we're scared, what do? We pray. And sometimes, you know, Abigail will say, but that's more scary. I don't want to close my eyes. You pray with your eyes open, right? And walk, you know? Even though you walk through the valley of the scary dogs, there, you know, you shall, right? Right? It's always a teachable moment, okay? So I think that's important to realize. You pray, right? You pray. So you teach all these opportunities, right? The moments when we are eating food, it's a time to pray. Also as well, when they share certain things sometimes, I just like to just grab Hannah and just like, sometimes she always says no, sometimes she says yes, and just hold her and just, can I pray for you? No. Are you sure? Yeah. Pray. And then you pray with them, right? So every opportunity you get is your teaching, sharing from the Word of God, right? They're at this point of this age, so different age, I think you start early, okay? So, and I think be intentional. Be people of the book. Even now if you're single, be a people that are always reading books, right? So that they see This is real, right? So that you could also share with the kids. When you have kids, suddenly tell them, hey, read about the Word of God. But if you, in your own life, you have nothing to share, then nothing, you have nothing to bear upon them, right? So encourage also now, you know, my wife get all these little kids' book. The one I have is actually, and I encourage you guys even, there's things that you and your wife read together or your spouse. But also, I think sometimes it's good where there's one book that's you, that you're going to go over with them. And not like, oh, it's going to be my wife reads this one today. I think that way you know your responsibility, right? For mine, it is the gospel story. Is that what it's called? Yeah, I like it, but it was really hard. I was, ever since Rebecca was one, I've wanted to read it, but I realized, oh, that's not yet. Two, it was like, I tried reading it, oh, it doesn't work yet. They're not attention span. But, you know, it's something you always reach to the level, but always make it a goal. Just like we, you know, some of us here, right? When we were little, our parents probably pushed us, or even in school, next grade or two. I think it's always good to pick something you're already working a goal towards, to read towards them. So this one book I really like is the gospel story. Because every, no matter what Bible story, because I think sometimes we can teach our kids moralism. Every story is, oh, look at David. He did good, therefore you do good. Works righteousness. But it always ends with the pointing towards what? Jesus, right? Pointing towards Jesus. We're, like, we're not perfect, right? So, you know, I think sometimes it's good to have, there's books that you read. There's also one that you're a project. You're working with them, that you're reading, so that you know it's your responsibility. So you can't just say, oh, my wife read it, so we did it together. And like, she reads 70% of it, and I read 30. And say, oh, we did it together, because we is a team, right? So no, I think that's good. We do that. And have many different books, okay? Many different books. And as we live through life, always teaching. If you notice here, the responsibility is who? The parents. And when you go to the New Testament, when it comes to teaching kids, if you actually look at Scripture, there's very, if you're going to have pull verses for youth ministry, it's probably going to be very hard to look for something youth ministry, right? You probably won't be able to find verses that talk about youth pastors staying up all night, right? Like, hey, Timothy, do a retreat, hang out with the kids, play basketball, right? Actually, the primary responsibility, I think there's a place for youth ministry, but it's always to reinforce the family. We don't want to ever undermine it, right? And the primary responsibility of teaching the kids in the New Testament, guess who is it? It's still the parents, right? Turn with me to Ephesians 6:4. So Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 6, good chapters to remember about teaching kids, right? Pretty easy to remember. 6:6, and we'll stop there, right? So Ephesians 6:4. Wendy, would you be able to read Ephesians 6:4?
And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord.
Yeah, so we see here, the responsibility again is to teach what? Here speaks about fathers, okay? Fathers, but I think it involves mothers also. But definitely, we must never forget, I think this command is relevant. I think a lot of the kids at our church, in all honesty, after probing the kids, most of their, it's usually their moms that are the, when I ask, who's your spiritual influence among your parents? It's oftentimes the mom, right? What about your dad? Well, he has other concerns. You know, other things that are concerned about me more than spirit. It's like, oh, that's sad. Especially for boys, right? You know, statistically, when the fathers is dedicated to God, the family usually follows. When the wife, it's less so. And when it's both are not, it's obviously statistically even higher than not, right? But in light of this, I think this command should really be for, it's for all of us, but I want to speak to the men. You know, I say men and not males or boys, right? Men that we do have to teach, you know. Every one of you men is a pastor, right? You might not have an MDiv, but for your kids, right, you would be what? M everything for them to know the Lord, okay? So we see in Ephesians 6:4, right, that you instruct them in the things of God, right? You instruct them in the things of God also as well. In the things of God, okay? So, yeah, like I said earlier, be active in sharing to the kids. You know, use every teachable moment. And notice in the verse says, fathers, don't be angry. Even when you discipline, I think it's always good to even, what, talk to them afterward. And like I said, everything is a teachable moment, right? Part of discipleship is not just only sharing them things when it's well. Sometimes discipleship is Sometimes discipleship is discipline. And discipline is accelerated discipleship. You feel me? It's accelerated discipleship. Yeah, where it becomes very explicit, very direct, very clear, and, you know, very applicable and very, you know, right there, right? This is the situation. So in light of this, you know, even like when my daughters misbehave, and sometimes it's also, hey, pull them aside and say, we've sinned. By the way, have mom and dad have sinned? You know, and Abigail in the past would say, no, it's like, no, we have sinned. Oh, yeah, okay. And so we all have sinned, right? We all have sinned, and then share the gospel. You know, I always like, whenever I talk to girls at night, when they go to sleep, I'm not always at home at night, you know, sometimes it's, you know, guys, always, and they reminded them, why did we, you know, what did Christ came for? And they're like, to die. Exactly what? For our sins, right? It's, I think it's one of those things that's never enough to remind them, okay? I would also encourage when you guys teach to make it not moralism. I always think it's true for preaching too. I always feel as a preacher should always end well. I know I talk to my classmates, everyone's always about the introduction. I went to preach for a conference and a guy was critiquing my sermon about my introduction. And I realized, yeah, maybe my introduction could be more friendly. But I actually feel more than it's better to end well than to... Have you guys ever heard sermons where it was so spectacular introduction, and the rest of the sermon, you wonder just what, like, wow, that was like a firework, but, like, I'm waiting for the grand finale, but there's nothing else. It's just so, like, whoa, right? So in the same way, I also encourage you guys, when you teach your kids, also always end by pointing towards Jesus, no matter what it is. I think the Bible is like, where's Waldo? No matter where you're at in the Bible, you could always still point towards Jesus, right, to worship him. Because we don't want to teach our kids, it's just, oh, you know, don't drink or chew or go out with boys and girls that do. That's not the gospel. We do need to say what's right and wrong, but we always need to point them to who? Jesus Christ, okay? Point them to Jesus Christ. So the other means is also kind of related to teaching, is disciplining them according to God's law, okay? I think some people would be, oh, yeah, it's always good to share gospel and it becomes cheap grace. But there's an aspect of parenting is we do have the discipline, okay? Turn with me to Proverbs 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13, verse 24. And we turn there. I'll read Proverbs 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, "He who upholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves his loves him, discipline him diligently." I want to begin with this verse because sometimes people could self-deceive themselves that the reason why they don't discipline, they don't spank, they don't have negative incentive reinforcement for the kids, and they think, oh, it's because I love my kids, right? It's because I love my kids. But Scripture actually assesses that differently, right? Verse 24, what we just read, that if someone withholds his rod, in actuality, well, how does God assess it? Is it because that person loves his kid? No, it rather says pretty strongly, hates his son. All your versions say hates, because in the language, the Hebrew is pretty strong, okay? It's an intensive form, okay? It's not just hate, it's an intensive verbal form, right? Hates his son. But he who loves him, if you truly love him, what would you do? What do you do? You discipline him. And how often? Or in what manner? It says diligently, okay? Diligently. I think my mom has become such a grandma. Yeah, my mom has become such a grandma where she's always saying, you don't ever have to use your hands, you know, to motivate the kids. Right, and then she even said it even today when I visit, and she always say, you know, just talk very sweetly, never do, and then I'll do something funny with the kids, and my mom will be like, oh, you know, like, you know, to me, I was like, hey, mom, you know, this is not the way you raised us, because she always say, no, I was really nice. If anyone hits you, it's your dad, and my dad just laughs, and I'm laughing, and my mom's not even fully convinced. So, well, sometimes I hit, sometimes maybe, but very rarely. I was like, I don't remember. I remember as a kid going places, being hit like crazy. I remember growing up in Almani, and, you know, just walking, you know, grocery store, I do something crazy, and what did my dad do? Just, pow, My dad is the type, he doesn't care who's there, right? So I'm looking for, you know, a typical little kid. I'm looking for sympathy. I see, you know, I'm looking for a family, Asian family. They didn't even notice, right? You know, then I look over, you know, sometimes, I'm not dissing, the white family is like, they look like, oh, it's sad. And you're like, you know, oh. And then I see, you know, look over, there's a Hispanic family, you know, they're trying to pick up mangoes. You know, they're buying things, and they look over, it's like, the mom is like, I give you pity, and you look at all the kids all the same way also, right? So in the same way, I think, like, it is important to discipline, right? We do need to discipline our kids, because Scripture says, if you don't, you hate your kid. And he who loves him, discipline him, what? Diligently, okay? Let's turn with me to Proverbs 29, verse 17. Proverbs 29, verse 17. Proverbs 29, verse 17. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Okay? This verse I want to show is more for that there is a, I think whenever you follow God's way, there is an aspect you benefit also. Of course, we don't do it just only for our own benefit. But this is one of the side effects. Is there is a blessing that comes with it. Verse 17. If you correct your son, he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Now, I also think, even when I say the discipline, different kids, depending on who they are, might require different level amount of discipline. For instance, Jenny and I, we live close, you know, we're closer in age. I think my dad beat me pretty badly as a kid, you know. I think there's a chair somewhere here. Do we have that fish? Okay, is that church? You know, if you go to church, there's this metal Fisher-Price chair. There's two that Wen brought. Also, I think there's three chairs. The one that is actually bent pretty badly was the one that I got a severe beating. It was so severe that, like, the neighbors heard it. Like, my mom and dad called my parents. You know, my relatives came. And I would always remember from then on, never to throw a marker in my sister's face, right? And I think I needed that, right? So if you ask me going back on, if back then and now, well, maybe when I was little five, I'll probably say pity stuff, but I would say I deserved it, right? I threatened my little sister's eye with it, right? I deserve it. Now, let me say this because it's recording. I'm not going to beat my daughters with a metal rod like that, okay? But you get the idea. We got to discipline, right? But we see here, it does bring comfort. You know, it brings comfort. You know, I go to my dad. I'm so thankful now that my dad actually whooped my butt. Even when I was in the principal's office, he'll be hitting me. And I'm crying because I don't want to lose my dad, right? And he's crying. He's like, you deserved it, right? You know, and, you know, the steward, Dr. Stewart will be scared opening the door. And, you know, there'll be a man there also as well. And I'm crying. And my dad is like, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Was, you know, my son is so bad. My son is so bad. It's like, oh, you know, like, it's just so like that, right? But I'm glad because, you know, am I afraid of the principal? Dr. Stewart, this clinical psychology thing of raising kids, this crazy thing, alternative thing that, hey, no, it's my dad, right? And yet I'm thankful for his common grace that I had a dad that required. So I think different levels. Obviously, Jenny did not need to be beat with a metal chair, okay? So we see here, the means of discipline is, it does bring blessing. Proverbs 19, verse 18, let's also turn to Proverbs 19, verse 18. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. This will be the last verse we look at discipline. Obviously, there's a lot more in Proverbs that talk about discipline. But I want to end with this verse because I want to begin with the right perspective that you hate your child if you don't discipline them. But this verse to me is pretty sobering. Again, I'm thinking a lot about the kids we have at our church, and even a conversation I have with a father, right? Verse 18. As I read it, I thought about how there is someone in our church that told me that my son no longer responds to discipline at all, and that's pretty sad, right? That is sad. This kid, unless all things being equal, unless God intervened by His grace, discipline your child while there's still hope, right? So do it now before later you regret. And it says you don't want to desire his death, right? You don't want to desire the death. So I think we definitely must discipline. Now, what's the difference between godly discipline and world's discipline? I think there is a difference, okay? One is when you're disciplining. Your goal is never just to make yourself not angry. Okay, that's not discipline. That's now you're just being crazy, you know? But discipline is you want to what? You want them to point to the right path, okay? You want to point them to the right path, okay? You want them to have life rather than just... I would also encourage you guys, even when you do discipline, to separate hate or to separate anger from what? Discipline. But it's not always easy. I also think even when we do that, we always need to point to what? The gospel, okay? Every discipline always points to the gospel for grace, okay? Every discipline needs to do that. And I also think sometimes when we discipline, I think it's harder for the parent's heart, okay? I remember the very first time I had to really discipline Rebecca. Like, it was really like, you know, it wasn't just, oh, she's just still kid. It was just like really willful. And I remember thinking, man, this is so hard. And then she went to sleep. And it was so hard. The whole night, I was like, oh, I can't, I got to do sermon prep. But I got, oh, you know, you're praying to God and everything. The next morning you wake up, she's like, she's fine. You know, da-da. You know, it's like, I'm thinking like, yeah, it's like it wakes up and it's all fine. Like, you know. You just remember your holder's like, oh, there's not even any more. You know, yeah, there's nothing. It was just like, she just loves you. You're like, oh, okay. Like, oh, okay. Oh, okay. Okay, you know, right? Now, I also realize, you know, but I think we start early, you know. I also realize as you grow, as kids grow up, they will be different, right? I think in life, it's better to be harder in the beginning and then loosen, okay? At least in the Marine Corps, the rule has always been, when you're in a new unit, they always treat the new guys terribly. So that later on, when it's a little nicer, then they don't take advantage of that, right? Now, I'm not saying just to mess the mind game with your kids. There's a principle that's true, too. Like, when, you know, you don't want to be when you're 16, when they're 16-year-old, you're still spanking. That'll be really weird. I had to still spank Rebecca, you know, before going to school. You don't ever want to be that point, right? But you start, what, early. So they understand, reinforce that idea early on that there's things you don't cross, right? So I think that's important that you do that early on and always again pointing them. I think the difference between Christian discipline and non-Christian is every moment you do have a conversation and you always point them to who? Jesus, right? You're not telling them just to do good because of me, because they'll reach a point when they're 12 years old when they realize mom and daddy wasn't that awesome. You know, at this age, the kids are so awesome. They think so highly of you, right? I was reading Rebecca this week, Rebecca and Abigail, the story of David and Goliath for the gospel story. And Rebecca kept on insisting, Goliath is very strong. Like, he's a little bit stronger than you, Dada. And I was like, so flattered, right? And I was thinking like, oh, okay, right? Like, you know. Yeah, like, just a little bit. Like, and she meant it very sincerely, you know. But I realized the day will come where they know it is not true, right? Yeah, so it was like almost like, no, you know, Rebecca, I'm not just a little, you know, Goliath is a lot more stronger than your dad. And Abigail's like, huh, like, you know, it was almost skeptical look, like, you know, what is you talking about? But it's true, right? So if you discipline them only because I say so, man, when they're 12, 14 years old, they're going to see you're not perfect. Then that teenage year kicks out, they suddenly realize you're not fully who you are either, right? You're not fully all there. Then why am I going to do it for you, right? Then they talk back and everything else. But, I think that's important to realize you always say it's because for who? For God, not because of us. So I often ask them, why do we do the right thing? Is it for Dada, Mama? Yes. Oh, yes, that's true. But also for who? For God, right? So it is for God. I think we must never forget that, you know? So I think that's important to realize, because that will go further. If it's just only you, you know, we realize we're short. When they realize you weren't everything, when Rebecca one day realized I am not almost as strong as Goliath, then hey, it's not because you listen because I'm strongly disciplining you. It's because what? You know, it's because of God, right? Because of God, okay? And even our love for them. I don't think I have a perfect love. I want to love them. I love them very strongly. But also, I probably will be not perfect with my love, And therefore they'll be heard and say, why would I listen to you? But God's love you want to point towards, right? Do things because God loves you. You're so sinful, but God loved you. He died for you. He saved you. He redeemed you. Jesus Christ is the very definition of love. If you obey anybody, it's got to be for Jesus. And if you show him Jesus Christ in your discipline, it becomes light, the hard things, right? It becomes lighter because if Jesus Christ loves me so much and this is so hard, then I will still do the right thing because Jesus is worthy. That's true for us. We do because he is worthy. Amen.
Okay. So in light of